As was announced, our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. That's Colossians 3, verse 17. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good to be with you again this morning, as it always is. As I was sitting there this morning, I was thinking what a good job our brethren do in serving us, and I really appreciate them, especially all the different avenues of worship, but the Lord's Supper always goes just like clockwork, and I appreciate the good work. Not only the brethren today, they did a fine job this morning, but every week, and we're blessed to have services that are decent and in order. And I appreciate the good work they do. A lot of that comes from particularly the Lord's Supper with the men's training class and the good brethren who help with that and really tell us exactly how it's supposed to be done. Gary and Steve and Mike and others, probably leaving people out, but the more experienced men, they really let us know how it's to be done. I don't even know how to do. I'd need a cheat sheet if I was to be on the Lord's Supper. But they tell exactly where to go, and the brethren, as I said, do it real good. And it's real orderly, and I think we should all appreciate that. I was just thinking about that as I was sitting there. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read another situation where the chief priest and elders, the Jewish leaders, sort of attack Jesus. And again, this one is in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23 is where I want to start reading. Matthew chapter 21 at verse 23. It says, and when he entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, as I suggested a moment ago, we know that these Jewish leaders, whether they were scribes and Pharisees or in this case the chief priest and the elders, they never really had good motives. They simply wanted to trick or to trap Jesus and get him in some kind of trouble. But as is often the case, at least their question, even if there were bad motives behind it, was a good question. And any question that has to do with authority, by what authority do you do these things, is a good question. I have often said that it is a problem with authority that causes all of the difficulties in the religious world today. Most of us would agree that the religious world is in a mess. And the reason for that, whether you're talking about false teachers, whether you're talking about counterfeit churches or false practices, whatever, it all points back one way or the other to a lack of Bible authority. And so I've been saying for a little while that I'm going to do a series, as I've done it many, many times, a three-part series on how to establish Bible authority. authority. And so we're going to begin that here this morning. The lessons are simple. They're not very long, at least to my estimation, but they're very important. And especially what you see on the screen, how to establish Bible authority. Basically, with regard to those who are in error, there are two problems that they have with Bible authority. Number one, it is not realizing how important it is in the first place. Like, there are many people, because their preachers and pastors, their leaders, don't really talk about it very often. They don't really see the need for Bible authority. And they just never give it any thought. They think about the grace of God. They think about faith in God. They think about the love of God. Those are the things that are preached upon. And those are wonderful, wonderful things that need to be preached on. But most denominational preachers don't ever really spell out the truth on Bible authority. In fact, many really don't believe it's necessary. And so those who sit in their pews never really give it any thought. That's a problem. Number two, those who do understand that you need Bible authority, or even if they don't give it much thought and you just ask them, do you need Bible authority? Most would probably say, yeah, we probably do. It sounds like we would, but they don't know how to establish it. And so both of those things are problematic. When people in the religious world do whatever they want to because they don't even think about it, that's a problem. Or even when people think they have Bible authority but really don't because they don't know how to establish it, that's a problem. And so both of those things need to be addressed. And so, again, starting this morning, we're going to deal with Bible authority. It is something that we deal with a lot, but our young people certainly need to hear it. Our new members need to hear it, and we all need to be grounded and rooted in it. I begin all of my home Bible studies with Bible authority. Whenever you're talking to friends in denominational churches, family members who are not members of the Lord's church, Bible authority is really where you need to begin in trying to teach them. And so let's consider Bible authority. Let's begin at the beginning and just ask the question, what is the Bible? Someone says the Bible is just another man-made book. No, it's not. Yes, it was written by men, but it was written by those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 at verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so we see that the apostles, this is Jesus, speaking to the apostles in the upper room. And we know that therefore they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, before we look at that further, we need to go on a little aside. Because it's very important to the overall foundation of our belief in the Bible and even authority. And that is, you take careful notice of the fact that the Holy Spirit would guide these apostles into all truth. Now, that should be planted indelibly in our minds. It wasn't some truth. It wasn't most truth. It wasn't the majority of truth. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. Now, that means there is no more truth to be guided into. And so if you're visiting with us and your preacher or your pastor says, well, God spoke to me and told me this, he's not telling you the truth. I'll let you judge what his motives or her motives are, whatever that is. But the fact of the matter is, you're not hearing the truth. The truth is, God doesn't speak directly to me. God doesn't speak directly to you. God doesn't speak directly to any pastor or preacher. God doesn't speak directly to anyone. He speaks to us through his word, because the apostles in the first century were guided unto all truth. And there is no more truth to be guided into. And so we have to stick with the Word of God. It's why this series is dealing with Bible authority. That is the thing that is important. And that's how God communicates to us today. It is the only way He communicates to us. The Bible is our one and only standard of authority. And God does not, so far His Word is concerned, does not speak to us in any other way. You remember Jude had something to say about it in Jude 1 at verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith is the gospel of Christ. It is used interchangeably in Galatians 1 at verse 11 and verse 23. Whenever you read of the faith, the word faith appears many times in the Bible. Sometimes it's talking about our own personal faith. When you read of the faith, that's the gospel. The faith, the gospel of Christ, has been once delivered. Vine tells us that word, hapax, is the Greek word. It means once for all of what is perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. Revelation is complete. And the only way the religious world could not be in a mess, or the only way we can rectify ever the fact that there's so much division in the religious world, is if we all agree on the same standard of authority. As long as there's preachers out there saying, well, no, God has given me something new. And as long as there's people in the pew who believe that, there's going to be division. Like, how could there not be? One preacher says one thing, another preacher says something else. And by the way, if all of these people who claim that God speaks directly to them, if they were right, they would all be speaking the same thing. It doesn't make sense that the Spirit would guide people in different directions on the same subject, does it? So we know that can't be true unless, but still, we find in all of these denominational churches many individuals claiming they have direct revelation and they don't even agree with each other. Worse than that, they teach some things that contradict the Bible. So now are we to believe that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles to say one thing in the first century and guides other people today on the same subject to teach something else? That makes even less sense. But that just shows you that these people who claim God is speaking to them, they're not telling the truth. Again, I'll let you judge the motives, but they're not teaching the truth. We can solve all of that by understanding this is how God communicates to us, the Bible. What is the Bible? It is God's inspired word. Paul said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what the word of God is. The totality of the Bible, Old and New Testament, Scripture. The Old Testament prophets, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As we just saw in the New Testament, we find the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit unto all truth, or into all truth. And so all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so when we read the Bible, we're reading God's Word. That's all it is. It's always that. It's never less than that. The Bible is the Word of God. And every time you open it up and read it, you need to understand. That's what you're reading. That's what you're hearing. The Word of God. You might be reading something that one of the apostles said, but whatever they're saying, it comes from Christ. It's why in Luke chapter 10 at verse 16, Jesus said to them, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Why? Because the apostles were ambassadors of Christ. They spoke in his stead. Paul was thankful when the brethren at Thessalonica understood that. He wrote to them, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, it is very critical that all of us, once again, whenever we study the Bible, whether you're in the privacy of your own home, whether you're hearing the word taught in a Bible class or preached in a sermon like this, as long as the teacher is giving you book, chapter, and verse, you must accept it as it is. Doesn't matter if you don't like it. It doesn't matter if it's not popular. It doesn't matter if it's not what the majority of people are teaching. If it's in this book, it is God's word. That's what the Bible is. God's inspired word. Now, do we really need Bible authority? Before we look at how to establish, do we really need it? And I want everyone to really think about this question. Again, I very often, in fact, I always, in all of my home Bible studies, begin with this lesson. And I ask this question because I know I have held many, many Bible studies over the past 30 years. Sat at kitchen tables and in living rooms with people and asked this very question. And they'll say, we'll look. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, our scripture reading, I'll have them read this first. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We'll read that. We'll read it together. And when you read that particular passage, and then the question is asked, do we really need Bible authority? Who is going to say no to that? I've never had anybody ever say no. Not after reading that passage. But I've often said, when we're studying with people, we have to connect the dots. And I've learned over the years, that's even true in my preaching. I have great respect for you all who are members here and your Bible knowledge, but I've learned a long time ago, even in preaching, I got to connect the dots. Because it's amazing how many people just, they hear the truth, it doesn't really resonate with them. And so I have taught many times, I've been in home Bible studies and taught people, and do we really have to have Bible authority? Look at Colossians 3:17. They'll shake their head. Yes, we have to have it. But at the end of the Bible study, they stay in churches that are acting without authority. Like they just ignore this truth. So I'll connect the dot. I'll tell them, listen, we're going to cover some things that you may not be familiar with. You're not used to hearing some things that might contradict what your church is teaching. But remember this passage and remember how you answered the question. Because at some point you're going to have to make application. And I say all that to say the same thing to you. Have this indelibly planted in your mind. Colossians 3 at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do again, not some things, not most things, not the majority of things, but do everything in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And make sure that the church you are a member of is doing the same thing. And if not, don't stick around. Why? Because in 2 John, at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, there's just one chapter, says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. If you don't abide in the teachings of Christ, whatever you're doing it without authority. So you're violating Colossians 3 at verse 17. And what does John say? If you do that, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. Do we really need Bible authority? Can we sit back and say, well, God is love, and at the end of the day, He really doesn't care. As long as you love Him, as long as you're religiously inclined and you praise Jesus and you praise the Holy Spirit, as long as you do all of that and you attend a religious service like this on a regular basis, isn't all of that enough? Isn't that going to cover anything we're doing that's outside of the doctrine of Christ? The answer is no. It's just no. It may not be the answer we want to hear, but it's the answer the Holy Spirit through John gave. Either you abide in the doctrine of Christ or you don't. If you don't, you don't have God. If you do, you have both the Father and the Son. And so, do we really need Bible authority? Absolutely yes. We have to get in that. We have to have that in our mind. But now, how do we establish it? Because even after you come to the conclusion, which all of you should this morning, that we need Bible authority, we still need to know how to establish it. And the fortunate thing is, it's not that hard at all. It's just people don't think about it. I have said many times over the years, you've heard me say it, we establish Bible authority the same way we do in every walk of life. There's one of three things that you have to have. You don't have to have all three of them, but you have to have at least one of them to be able to say what you're doing religiously is authorized by God. Good to have more than one, but you have to have at least one, or else you're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. They're very simple. Number one, you need a direct command or statement. This is the easiest way to establish authority. And again, it's the same thing in the home or on the job or whatever. If parents tell their children, you can do this, then they have the authority to do it. Nobody argues that. In the Bible, when we have Jesus or one of His inspired apostles or prophets in the New Testament saying, do this, then we have authority to do it. We all remember, as an example of that, we all remember the Great Commission, don't we? In Matthew chapter 28, we're familiar, but let's read it. Matthew 28 at verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, and the verse is 19. Here's a direct command. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptize them by the authority of God. Doesn't mean you have to utter those words. By the authority. In the name of, remember, by the authority of God. The Godhead as a whole. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what does He do? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Is that optional? No. We have to go. And when we go, we have authority to do it because God commanded us to do it. That's simple, isn't it? Now, that's one thing. You know, if your church is practicing something and you can open up your Bible and you can see a command to do it, then you know it's authorized. We're authorized to be here this morning because we're commanded to assemble. It's in the negative, we're commanded not to forsake the assembly. So obviously we have the authority to be here this morning. We're commanded to sing. We sang songs here this morning. Can anyone stand up and say, you know, you all really didn't have the authority to do that? No, we can put our finger on the passage that says sing. We have authority for it. And that's simple, very simple. But it's not the only way you can establish authority. Again, there's three ways you can do it. So the second way is you need an approved or apostolic example. That will get the job done. If we can open up our Bibles and we can see local churches doing something under the guidance and the direction of the apostles, we know that's authorized. We can do that. We have an example. It's not simply a statement written out in the Bible. It's actually an example of brethren doing something. And the example we always give is the Lord's Supper. No need to try to reinvent the wheel. It's a very good example. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 20 and at verse 7. There are a lot of places we could turn. We could have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we could have seen this is one of those things that we have more than one kind of authority. God commanded us to partake of the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. So Paul quotes that. So we have a direct statement with regard to the Lord's Supper. Here in Acts 20, this is not a statement. It is an example of the church acting. So at verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. Bible example. They partook the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. What did we do this morning? We partook of the Lord's Supper. When? Upon the first day of the week. We're just following the example. And we're following a direct command. So there's no question at all. We're on solid ground when we each and every week partake of the Lord's Supper. Someone said, do you have to do it on the first day of the week? That's when they did it. That's the example. Just take note. Some churches today do it quarterly, some less than that. That's not following the example. They did it upon the first day of the week. That language means something. If the Bible says that they partook of the Lord's Supper on the first month of the year, that would mean that they did it once a year. If the Bible would have said, well, upon the first week of the month, that would have meant that they did it monthly. That's not what the Bible says, is it? What's the example? What did they do? Upon the first day of the week. What first day of the week? Whenever the first day of the week rolled around, they partook of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. That's what we do. We have authority for that? Absolutely. We can put our finger on the passage. And so that's an example. We could give many, many other examples, and we'll have an entire lesson on examples and when they are binding and when they are not. There are a lot of examples in the Bible that aren't binding. Like, we don't have to, when we see an example of someone doing something sinful, we don't have to follow that, do we? When we see an example that doesn't reflect specific authority, and we'll get into all of that next week, then it's not binding. In other words, we don't have to meet in an upper room just because they did here in Acts 20. But that's a part of understanding Bible authority. You'd be surprised how many people don't understand that. Like, there have been people over the years who have said, when we baptize someone, it has to be in running water. No, that's not how it works. Yeah, we have a Bible example of it. Yes, but it doesn't reflect anything specific. So we'll break that down and look at that later. But for right now, just know, if you have an approved example, then you have authority to do whatever the example is setting forth. Whether it's binding or not, sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. But the point of it is, you have authority to do it. You don't need a statement, you have authority. That by itself authorizes. So that's the second way. Then we have a third way, and that is necessary inferences or implications. Now, this is an area where you have to be careful. Because this is not a necessary assumption. This is a necessary inference. It is something that is not specifically stated, but absolutely required. That you can't get around it. We often give the illustration of Jesus being baptized. When Jesus was baptized by John, the Bible says that he came out of the water. You know what it doesn't say? He went down into the water. Doesn't say that. Now, could I get up here and preach? You know, when Jesus was baptized, he went down into the water. Yes, I could preach that. Why? It's necessarily implied. It's not specifically stated. Well, if it's not specifically stated, you can't put your finger on the passage. Yes, I can. Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water. And everybody knows you can't come out of the water unless you first go into the water. Like, if you could tell me how you can get out of something you've never been in, then after the sermon, let me know, and I'll reconsider this point. But you know as well as I do, you can't do that. Jesus going into the water is necessarily implied. It's a necessary inference. Got to be careful with those, but that will authorize. A lot of people take things that are just assumptions and conclude things they don't have to conclude. Like when Peter, you remember, concluded that John was going to live forever. Remember that? Jesus told him, mind your own business. If John were to live forever, what is that to you? Peter went around telling everybody, did you know John was going to live forever? Jesus didn't say that. He said, if he did, what is that to you? Peter just assumed something. It wasn't a necessary inference. It was an assumption. So you have to be very careful with these that you're not assuming. I know my brethren who practice one cup. They think you have to use one cup in the Lord's Supper. That kind of be a problem right now. I wonder what they're doing right now with that. I suppose they're using one cup. But They'll say in their argumentation, it is necessarily implied. It's a necessary inference that they used one cup. They couldn't prove that if their life depended on it. It's just an assumption. And I won't get into all of that or why, but that the point of it is, you have to be very careful with necessary inferences. Because you want to make sure it's not just an opinion, it's not just an assumption, it's an inescapable fact, like Jesus going into the water. I'll give you another one that most of you are familiar with. Remember over in Acts chapter 8 with the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch? Watch this in Acts chapter 8. Acts the 8th chapter. And at verse 29, it says, and the Spirit said to Philip, this is Acts 8 at verse 29. Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 29. And it says that the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him, that is the Ethiopian eunuch, reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now watch. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, we have a necessary inference in here. We know exactly what Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch, what passage he used. He went to Isaiah chapter 53 and explained that passage to him because he had been reading it. And then from that passage, he used that passage that talks about the suffering Savior, and he preached unto him Jesus. And the eunuch wanted to be baptized. What does that tell me? What does that infer necessarily? it infers that a part of preaching Jesus involves baptism. There's no way around that. It's not my opinion. I'm not just making that up. I just didn't pull that out of the air. How do I know that? Because the only thing Philip did was preach Jesus, and the eunuch wanted to be baptized. He had to have said something about baptism. So baptism, we have all kind of authority for baptism. We have examples, statements, and even a necessary inference. But again, be careful with necessary inferences, because you want to make sure that you don't want something so badly that you just conclude that it is a necessary inference when really it's just an assumption. Now, establishing Bible authority, it's just that simple. And these principles are used, as I said in the beginning, in the home, on the job, even the government. Any place where you have people in authority, they use these principles. They might call them something else, but they use these principles to establish authority. You authorized to do something on the job? You better have a command from your boss, or a statement authorizing it, or an example of him doing it, or at the very least, a necessary inference. You have to have, if you don't have any of that, you don't have authority on your job to do something. It works in the home with parents and children. And most of the time, in fact, I've never heard anyone ever even argue that, would disagree with any of that. It's just natural and normal until it comes to religion. And people want to do things that aren't authorized in the Bible. And they'll say things, well, those are just man-made terms and man-made ideas. So we don't need any of those things. Yes, you do. It's how authority is established in every walk of life. And so it is in the Bible. Now, before we close, let's just look at this. And I'm not going to get into all of these things in detail, but I just want to show you how this works. And the problem with not having authority, you end up people doing all kind of things that's not authorized. You have recreation and entertainment in the religious world today. Like, the religious world has gone crazy with the social gospel. It would be laughable if it wasn't so sad. Of what people do religiously, they say in the name of the Lord. The problem is the Lord hasn't given them any authority to do it. It's amazing the things that people do. From having tattoo shops, drive-through subways attached to their building, dog worship, the list goes on. Well, where is the command? Where is the example, where's the inference for recreation and entertainment? You got to have it. Now listen, remember Colossians 3 at verse 16. Connect the dots. You go to a church that's involved in the social gospel, fun and frolic, recreation and entertainment. If you believed Colossians 3 at verse 17, and when we were reading that, you were saying even in your own mind, I agree with that. Whatever we do in word or deed, we have to do in the name of the Lord. If you really believe that, you cannot go back to a church involved in the social gospel. Unless you just want it so badly that you're going to ignore what you yourself know is true, as you read that passage of Scripture. But let's, again, I don't have time to go. Musical instruments in the church. Is there a command? Nope. Is there an example of the first century church using a musical instrument? No. Is it necessarily implied that we should? No. Is there authority for musical instruments in the church? Don't get emotional now. Just think about the question and how you establish Bible authority. The answer is no. Not even arguable. If you know how to establish Bible authority, women pastors, religious titles, sport teams. You see all of this in the religious world. The changing the Lord's day. Like people now, denominations, they do everything to be convenient. They want everybody to be have convenience and love everything. So now, you know, it's hard. The Lord, Sunday's hard. We need to be resting. We'll have services on Saturday. Where's the authority to change the Lord's day? We know what the Lord's day is. It's the first day of the week. That's not Saturday. And yet people do. But now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We are susceptible in churches of Christ. What about this? Human organizations doing the work of the church. Why do you have conservative and liberal brothers? Why do you have institutional and non-institutional brethren? Because someone's acting without authority by using human institutions to do the Lord's work. Can we just dismiss everything? Listen to me. It's not enough to have a name on a sign outside and say, well, we're the Church of Christ. And so it's the fact of the matter is, when I look at this list, I know for a fact that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that 6 of these 7 things are done by some churches of Christ. I was going to say 5. I was going to omit the religious titles when I thought about this. And then I remember, I know a man who allows himself to be called pastor in the Church of Christ. And so all of these things, with the exception, with number 6, I haven't heard about. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But I haven't heard that. So at least 6 of the 7, though, are done by churches of Christ. Some more popular than others. But even women pastors using musical instruments, yes, you can find churches of Christ that do those things. And the argument is still the same. Where is the command or the statement? Where is the example? Where is the necessary inference? You have to have at least one of them to do anything. The truth is, you don't for any of these things. And I don't have a screen big enough to put all the other things on there. But this is how it works. Make sure that whatever church you are associated with has book, chapter, and verse by way of statements, examples, and necessary inferences. If you don't, you're attending a church without Bible authority. Now, we need to know a little bit about specific authority and generic authority, and we'll look at that next week. It's important, and it's a part of the overall understanding of Bible authority. But this is where you begin. The Bible, not just some man-made book, is God's Word. Believe it every time you read it. You have to have authority from it, and this is how you establish it. So I hope that is in our mind and that we'll keep it there no matter what. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You can certainly do that. We talked about baptism just in passing here a while ago. That Jesus commanded that we go out and teach people and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We're not surprised then in Acts 2 when the people asked Peter, what must we do, that he told them, repent and be baptized. We're not surprised to learn that baptism puts us into Christ. We're not surprised to hear Peter say that baptism does now save us. Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? You want to be a child of God, you have to obey the Bible. Why not do that this morning? We have water that's ready. We can baptize you in a matter of minutes. You can be a new creature in Christ. If you haven't been living right, take care of that. Remember, just because you're a member of the Lord's church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You have to be faithful unto death. If you haven't been, repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Acts 8 at verse 22. And God will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But get right with Him. Don't procrastinate. Don't hesitate. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.